All right, well, good morning. This is lesson number 14 of the Lord's Day study for those visiting. We're in the practical theology still, or that's really our last part, so we're finishing up actually our study. So for those visiting, we've done the historical theology of the Lord's Day, we've done the biblical theology, we've done the systematic theology, we're now in the practical, just trying to take everything that we've learned and trying to apply it in practical ways. We've been using the confession section 8 of chapter 21 as sort of a guide for our practical. I'm not going to read it at the moment. So, and this has been our outline. Well, actually, our outline's changed because it's subject to change. So we've already done necessity and mercy. We've done most of the duties of superiors. So we're going to finish that up today with the elders, church elders. And then preparing for the Lord's Day was what I hope to get to and finish today. And then we'll move into actually how we can think about keeping the Lord's Day. So, duties of superiors. So we covered all this, who superiors are, some general considerations about superiors, and then we went over magistrates, husbands specifically, and then fathers, mothers, employers, quickly. So today, we're gonna finish that up with church elders. So three things that I was wanting to keep in mind for all of our categories, but I'll go ahead and read this. So why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors? Answer, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. So there's kind of the three things. They keep it themselves, they see that those under their charge keep it, and then not putting any obstacles in the way of those keeping it. I'm really mad at myself. I really meant to like Photoshop your face into one of these guys. And, it's okay. And, I know, it was a real bummer that I forgot. But, yeah, so could have been a funny picture, but now it's just serious. And, so, alright, so I thought for elders, I remembered, when I did my Presbyterian study, we talked about elders and the function of the elder. And, one of the verses that I kept coming back on was, what was one of the main purpose of the elder? And it was to edify the church, for the building up of the church. So I thought that would be a good thing to keep in mind as we move through the points here. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And he himself, that's Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then those down here, are, Ezekiel 34 is the warning to the shepherds of Israel in failing in their duties, and then 1 Peter 5, 3. Actually don't remember off the top of my head why I put that there, but you can look it up. And then there's a blank slide. I don't know why that's there. I think I deleted something on accident. That's okay. And then this was from our introduction. I just thought it would be good to remember. We've been talking about like the building blocks of our society, that being even down to the family being the first block of society. And then, you know, the church itself being the kind of the moral compass of the country itself. And the elders as leaders of that church, or placed in leadership of Christ's body, has a very high role or a very important responsibility in the safeguarding of that church. So, I just thought it'd be good to remember this, that as goes the Sabbath, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the nation. Now it's from the General Assembly of the PCUS. Okay, so these are just kind of some of my points as I thought about. Church elders, like all others, have the responsibility not only to model the keeping of the Sabbath, to commend it to the church, to teach on its importance, but also to enforce the matter and hold members to account for neglecting or profaning it, especially when communicant member vows include it, which ours do. Keeping the Lord's Day is one of our vows that we take. And really, you could think of, again, this, in a lot of ways, the church elders function as sort of a father over the church, in the way that a father has responsibility to his family to see that he keeps it, to see that his family keeps it. So the elders also have a responsibility to see that they keep it, that they give an example of keeping it, and then that they teach on it, and then see that it's kept. So, but with that, I wanted to say that church elders, like fathers, can encourage individuals with words and actions. Heavy discipline or judgment is not the first step in correcting members, but setting an example and loving, patient encouragement. So again, this doesn't, we talked about this last time, but this doesn't rule out stern warnings and exhortation. Just like in a family, you wouldn't want to be the father that's just constantly spanking your child and just, that's all you do is just stern words and no, no, no. No, you want to set an example and show your children that you love them, right? So we think about that in the same way with church elders, with the church. And then something to keep in mind for church elders themselves, but also for us as laity, so-called, they have not just their personal duties of keeping it, and also fatherly duties that a lot of us have, but also public church duties and preparing for the Lord's Day. So they take on that additional responsibility. They have responsibility to prepare the flock for worship. They have responsibility for setting the times, preparing sermons, prayers, understanding the needs of the congregation, and that they should also understand delegation in their preparation. So they do have deacons and members. Members can be proactive in thinking about these things and how they can help out and set up and take down and clean. And I mean, all these things allow the elders to function in the way that they're supposed to. So, and then elders should teach and remind the church regularly on the importance of the law of God, but specifically regarding this class, the keeping of the fourth commandment. Goes without, I know that it sounds obvious, goes kind of without saying, but like we've kind of noticed a couple times, with the Ten Commandments, we often treat the other nine differently than the fourth in the way that we actually outwardly practice and think about it. Okay, and then this I thought was important also for us as members who aren't elders, I guess elders too. You know, we could recognize and respect these preparations, all those additional duties that they take on themselves and the preparation they put in throughout the week, by praying for our elders, by encouraging them, by showing up at the appointed times, not 10 minutes late to worship, being attentive, so during the sermons, not having sidebar conversations, falling asleep, scrolling through Facebook on our phones. And I know, you know, in a certain way, showing that disrespect to the elders that have prepared those things shows a disrespect to God who has instituted them in the church for your good. And elders, if they're looking out for our good, then they're appointing these things. They're appointing this, like this time right here, and then worship and afternoon services, for our help in keeping the Lord's Day and gathering the saints together for the purpose of praying for each other and encouraging one another. So we, you know, we really could show quite, you know, respect for them in the way that we attend to those times that they've given us to be together. And then like, yeah, so the last point's there, you know, be thankful. I think most everyone thankful for their elders and encourage them with actual words and then some, submitting to their leadership. And then I put out the last, don't forget about deacons. Shout out to Logan was there. They have a lot of, you know, responsibilities as well. So I did want to think about lastly here, since we've talked so much about superiors, and now that we're talking about all those groups that we've talked about now, not just elders, but I wanted to think about us as inferiors, if we are in that inferior role, what we can be thinking about for our superiors. So what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? That's question 127 of the Larger Catechism. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. So, keep in mind that if they are, if they are doing their responsibilities, then they are doing the things that they do out of love for you and care for you. So pray for them in that regard. Ending here, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 has that idea in mind. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So, again, pray for those in authority over you and respect their authority over you. That's really all I had for this section, actually. Was there any question or comment on that before we move on? I kind of went through that quick. Okay. Any questions for Alan? No. Why is Yoda on the next slide? Good thing you asked, right? All right. Well, if there's no questions, we'll go ahead and move on to the next on our timeline, or on our outline, which was remembering the Sabbath as in actually making preparation for it. So remember it. Remember that it's coming up on Sunday. Okay. All right. Go ahead and read this. This is question... Actually, let me back up. I had a couple good quotes, actually, here to think about as we move forward. So this is from Joseph Pipa, and he's just trying to convey the importance of preparation as we approach the Sabbath. And he says... And he's giving an example of like preparing for a vacation, a family vacation. He says, vacations can be mixed blessings. The preparations can be tedious. If not done, the holiday can be a disaster. For instance, we will need to tie, we will need to tie together all the loose ends of business and family responsibilities if we are to be gone from home for a week or more. Bills must be paid ahead of time, and arrangements must be made for the mail, newspapers, plants, and pets. When proper preparations are made, the vacation is a time of genuine relaxation. I'll let you apply that, however. But Bound, bringing it more specifically to the Sabbath preparation in his book, says, "For if an all worldly thing." If in all worldly things that be of any importance we do prepare ourselves, then much more ought we to do it in heavenly, as they in themselves are the greatest and most profitable. Especially when the benefit of them is so great if we are prepared, and the danger is so perilous if we be unprepared. So preparation. Larger Catechism 117. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? And the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as that are all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day. And I know this is lengthy, but I'm going to go ahead and read it, and you probably can't read it up there, so don't worry about it. I'll read it, and then I'll send out the slides later. But question 121, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it, we being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments, and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are very ready to forget it, for that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restraineth our natural liberty and things at other times lawful. That it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. And that Satan, with his instruments, labors much to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. Okay, so the proof text that the Westminster Divines give for the preparation aspect there is, the first is Exodus 16:23, when they come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness before Sinai, remember, he gives that command of the Sabbath, and he's going to rain manna from heaven. It says, then he, Moses, said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So remember, they weren't supposed to go and collect or bake the day, the Sabbath day. And then Nehemiah 13:19 is the other one. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. So making preparations for the Sabbath. Alright. Okay. Now, this is going to seem like I'm kind of shifting gears to something else, but so this is, I put this verse up here on the Lord's Supper, because I think the Lord's Supper is a helpful way to consider how we approach a holy ordinance, or something that God has set apart as holy for our use. And I think it's maybe easier for us to think sometimes of how we approach the Lord's Supper in our preparation. We know that we ought to be in prayer, that we ought to be in self-examination, and that we ought to, when we actually come to the table and partake of it, to treat it with reverence. We wouldn't think it would be appropriate for us to approach the Lord's Supper with thoughts of everything else in the world and talking with someone next to us about the OU game last night or something. You know, it would seem like an inappropriate thing given the circumstance. Or checking our phone, you know, whatever we're doing, that's distracting us from it. So I've put up this verse, for that purpose. And, I won't read it because I think we get the point. We'll kind of allude back to it as we move forward here. Yeah. All right. So, I had in mind here, splitting up our preparation and how we can think about it in a spiritual respect, and then how we can actually think about it in a physical respect. So first, the spiritual preparation. This is from Bound here. I thought it was good. It was he says, let us be persuaded that we ought to prepare ourselves. And then this is the beginning of our preparation. Alright, so first we have to be convinced that we ought to be prepared for the Lord's Day. And that'll be the beginning of our preparation for the Lord's Day. So, pretty straightforward, I suppose. But maybe to help us in thinking about, or being convinced that we ought to be prepared, Joseph Piper, in his book, The Lord's Day, gives a quote from the Puritan Richard Steele. He actually wrote a book or a treatise entitled A Remedy for Wandering Thoughts in the Worship of God. So it gives like this, like, steps on, or what causes distractions in worship, and then how to remedy those distractions or those issues. And one of the causes, he warns of a lack of preparation, at or he says that a lack of preparation is one of the great causes of being distracted in worship. I remember someone saying, I couldn't find the quote, but someone after a sermon had come up to them and said that they hadn't gotten much out of the sermon, that it, and they asked them, you know, how much preparation have you done for the Sabbath? I'm not saying that there aren't bad sermons in the world. It's at least worth asking, first of all, what we've actually done to prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God and hear the Word of God. If we just, stop on the way up here to get our coffee and then just hop into church 5 minutes late and sat down, didn't do any praying, didn't do any meditating, any self-examination, and then just expected everything to just be done to us, then we've got it all wrong. So this is what Richard Steele says. He says, the third cause of distractions in the service of God is unpreparedness unto it. And he quotes Job 11:13-15. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands to him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, then shalt thou be steadfast. This is Steele again. First prepare the heart, then stretch out the hands. He that keeps not his foot when he goes into the house of the service of God is very likely to stumble and to offer but the sacrifice of fools. He that is unfitted for any work must needs be unfixed in it. As holy Mr. Dodd used to say of affliction, when we are prepared for them, they are like a sword that only strikes upon our armor. But when we are unprepared, they are like a sword striking on our bare skin. Even so, when the heart is well fixed and prepared for the Lord's service, an impertinent thought or suggestion falls on our armor. But when we come unprepared, it meets with our very hearts and runs away with them. If a man come into a prince's presence undressed, unbrushed, or without his band, you may easily imagine how, when he is aware of the feathers or dirt that is about him, he is distracted. So is the soul woefully carried off when approaching to God. The follies of sin and vanities of the world disfigure and divert it from a close converse with him. And therefore a serious Christian doth not only pray and watch in prayer, but watches unto prayer. So, moving forward, hopefully we're all convinced that we need to prepare ourselves. How can we do that? And the second one I've listed here is to spend time in prayer. Some people will take Saturday nights to prepare for the following day. Some people, or for the worship the following day. Or some people will take time Sunday morning to really spend a good chunk of time in prayer for the worship that day. However you do it, spend time in prayer. And then some ideas, for yourself, for the congregation, and for the pastor. But especially let us pray for the ministry of God's Word, that to it might be joined the ministry of His Spirit. So, and then I've given, again, things to pray for in that regard, that as the ministry of God's Word is coming to us, that our understanding would be enlightened, that the affections of our hearts would be reformed, and that our lives would be moved to obedience to God. And I've given some practical thoughts, and you may, if you have more thoughts of what's helpful to you or something, feel free to contribute or wait till the end or whatever, but these are some of the ones that I thought of. Or Bruce sends out the worship order typically at least a day ahead, if not 2 days ahead. Bruce will send out the worship order, so that might be a good practical way to prepare yourself for the worship of God. You now know what's coming, so might be a good idea to read the text that's going to be preached upon, and read that text with your children if you have them, and pray with them. Think about the psalms that are being sung in the bulletin and sing them as a family and prepare yourself on those. Review the congregational prayer requests. So those are some of the ones I put. I don't know if anyone wanted to consider others, but spend time in prayer. It's obviously a good way to prepare yourself. Okay. All right. So the next one, and again, this kind of comes back to the Lord's Supper. Unless anyone be confused, I'm not making like a one-to-one correlation with the Lord's Supper. There are warnings and things that come with the Lord's Supper that are different than the Lord's Day, but just thinking about how we approach holy things, things that are set apart by God. One good one is to spend time in self-examination. So this is Piper. He says, biblical self-examination will always lead us to Christ, both his completed work of redemption and his ongoing intercessory prayer. We will approach corporate worship with a sense of need, but also gratitude for pardon, longing for grace, and a passion for praise. And he gives, some useful ways to do self-examination by using the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, or some other ethical portion of Scripture. Examine your life in order to discover and confess your sin. Another useful thing that I found personally is the Westminster Divines did a very good job of listing out sins forbidden and duties required in each of the commandments, and then giving verses to consider for almost every word that they put in there. So it's very thorough. I know for me, when I do self-examination, sometimes it's easy for me to kind of to water down the law and be like, well, I haven't done these things or something, right? And I think the Westminster Divines did a good job of not letting you off the hook so easily. So read through those maybe and think about those things as you approach worship. Actually, Larger Catechism has, obviously, I've quoted quite a bit of it, but has a lot of good material for devotional and self-examination as you approach whatever it is, as you approach worship or as you approach the Lord's Supper that day or whatever it might be. Okay. This, I think, is an important one. And it's to seek to stir up your affections. So we've talked a little bit about how the Sabbath command specifically is very easy to just get comfortable in the outward conformity to it and to forget that, just like all the other nine commandments, as the Larger Catechism, question 99 says, the Sabbath is spiritual and so reacheth the understanding, the will, the affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. So you might think of it as thou shalt not murder. You might maybe use that as an analogy here of outward conformity not being the end of the law, as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, or that adultery doesn't just end with physical adultery, but it's even your affections, what you're inclined toward. Those inclinations are even sinful in themselves. So considering our affections and stirring them up, are we longing to be in worship? And you may not be. It's something to repent of and again goes back to self-examination. So stirring up the affections. Piper gives a practical thought here and says, we enjoy God by thinking on him as he has revealed himself to us in his names, attributes, and works. On Sunday morning, spend some time meditating on the character and work of God until your affections are actively engaged. I know one of our elders just recently preached or did a Sunday school class on the attributes of God, and I found that, extremely helpful in meditating on those things and thinking about them more deeply. I don't know who that was. Why do you keep bringing my name up? Alright, and then this was maybe some other ways that I thought of that were helpful for us and as a family, and at least for me, stirring up the affections of my heart as I approach worship. So a lot of us have longer car rides to church. You might use that time as a family especially to pop in one of those Psalm CDs and listen to those, or find some discussion topic or something that's helpful, or have the passenger read a good book, a good Christian book, or the Bible, and then, discuss those things as you approach worship. You might use a helpful devotional to direct your affections for the day. So maybe, I don't know, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening even. He has just very good simple thoughts on just directing your heart in the right way for that day. And then this one, and we're going to get more into like the recreational clause and sport, you know, all these things. But one thing that I think easily distracts us is thinking about the world still. So still being inclined towards our worldly thoughts and what do I have to do for work tomorrow and what's going on Facebook and talking about the game or something. Just putting those things, I mean, really making it a point to put those things, if the phone's a distraction, then turn it off for the day, or just actively putting those things aside. And then the last one I had was considering the promise of eternal rest that we talked about in Hebrews 4, and the way that this day prefigures heaven and its worship. I think that's a helpful thought for the day. Again, if you have any other ways, but be thinking about it, I guess. If you have any other thoughts, bring them up at the end. Okay, so secondly, was physical preparation. So, real practical, what are some things that we can do to actually prepare ourselves to be on time, to not profane the Lord's Day, and to not be distracted by these things? So, number one was tie up loose ends. So remembering Piper's analogy there of vacation, we tie up all those things that might distract us from the enjoyment of our vacation. So here we would tie up all those things that might distract us from the enjoyment of the Lord's Day. So he says, use Saturday to complete the work, including homework and domestic responsibilities of the week. And he gives this quote from I don't know if it was a pastor friend or something that he was quoting, but I thought it was helpful. If you cannot complete your work in 6 days, you've taken on more than God intends. And then Piper had a really good quote, and I really love this thought, actually. It was helpful as well. Piper says, Sabbath keeping promotes stewardship of time in the way that tithing promotes stewardship of possessions. Tithing not only teaches that God is the sovereign disposer of all our possessions, it also demands a more careful use of our money, since we will have less to work with. As Sabbath observance sets aside one day for the Lord, it also reminds us that He has given us 6 days for our work and recreation. When we limit life's regular responsibilities and pleasures to 6 days, we will necessarily make better use of our time. Alright, and then number two was planning ahead. And this is kind of what I do. You may have a different way, but it's helpful for me to just mentally go through the day and think about everything that might save me time or what I can get accomplished prior to the day. So mentally going through the entirety of my day. And so for instance, I know that when I wake up, I'm going to have to, you know, clothe the kids. So having all their clothes out, the car ride to church is a long one and the way back is a long one. So I know that I'm going to need more than just, you know, a little bit of gas. Putting the keys or the Bible or the wallet in a place that you can remember, getting groceries beforehand, preparing meals beforehand, you know, to the extent that you're able, just so that you're not taking your whole day just mixing and, I don't know, whatever you do for preparing for your meals. But, you know, you want the day to also be enjoyable. Again, remember, for maybe for fathers specifically, but you want it to be enjoyable for your wife as well. So not just constantly, you know, just in there cooking over a hot stove for you. And then, right, maybe writing the check for the offering the night before. In other words, just having a plan. Okay, and then the last one here, again, Piper had a good thought here. Most of you maybe are like me, but you notice that on Sunday you feel a lot more tired. And Piper attributed this to an adrenaline shift in the week. So if you've been running on, you know, just gas the whole week on thinking about everything you got to get done, work and responsibilities and everything, And then you actually put those things aside for a day, and you are, you know, if you feel more relaxed in your mind, then your body is probably going to take a breather as well. So you're going to feel that natural kind of tiredness that comes with not doing as much. So just having in mind, being aware of your body's response to that change, not changing sleep patterns just because it's a Saturday night, getting enough sleep, and not over, I like this thought too, not overexerting yourself the day before. So when I first read Larger Catechism 117, and it said to dispatch of all your worldly business with moderation, I was like, I'm not quite sure what that means. And I think this is what it means, that you dispatch of it without running yourself empty the day before. So when you wake up the next morning, you're like sore and tired and don't want to do anything. So thinking about that as well for physical preparation. So that's really the end of that one. So next time, I hope to get into the day itself and what the chief duty of the day is, and then recreations, things like that, that a lot of people typically have questions about. So I'm a little early, so if you guys have some discussion. Yes. Yes. Yes, thanks, Bill.
So the Shorter Catechism 62 gives a summation of the Larger Catechism 117. I like the way it says it here. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments. You mentioned that, and you know, that kind of that attitude. Shifting the mindset and going, God has given me these days to do my efforts, my labors, and the things that I want to do now. You know, I just think all of these things are very positive. His challenging, a special propriety in the seventh, that challenge to place before us. I like that wording, that there's this constant, almost failure aspect of the Sabbath, and yet God is challenging us in each one of the Sabbaths. Come on, you can do this. You know, so there also is that positive. His own example and his blessing the Sabbath day, those are all just very positive statements. They're not, as you typically have in your slide, don't do list, you know, and I can't do this, I can't do that, what can I do? You know, so yeah, I like the I like that attitude, that very encouraging, forward-looking type of that the confession has.
Yeah. Sort of related. I was just thinking, but one of the reasons that the Puritans especially harped on the sanctifying effects of the Sabbath was that it trained us in denying ourselves, denying everything that we wanted to care about. And training us against worldly mindedness, just being fixated on the world constantly. We're addicted to the things of the world. And we think that those are the most important things that we need to be doing right now. And so the Sabbath having that, or being a help for our good. I mean, again, obviously we're not going to keep it perfectly, right? Just like all the other commandments, we're going to have the thoughts and affections that aren't right. And that's when we go to Christ. But it's been given to us for, as a help in those regards, and training us in self-denial. So. Yeah.
Just to emphasize something you've emphasized in the whole study, that the Sabbath is a delight. So all this preparation is a type of analogy for the vacation.
Right, yeah. That's the point.
God has been good enough to give us a whole day when we don't have to think about all the things that drag us down in the meantime. But we get the whole day to meditate on His name and on His works and His salvation. And that's, you put up your outline again, that's the last thing, so you're going to come back to it again. But just to emphasize, it's a day of
no, yeah.
And that's why we're doing all this. Because no. Why would you want to mess around with that stuff when you can do this?
Right. No, I'm really glad you made that point. I don't want this to come across as just... I think it's good. Right, yeah. And you know, like I said back there on thinking of it, as in raising our affections, is thinking about our heavenly rest and that, this picture right here of the saints gathered in worship with one another and with the saints before us and in the worship of God. It's a delight. You're new here, aren't you? it's Hebrew for rest.
Okay, for rest.
Yeah. Yep. Worshipful rest. I'm just kidding. No, it literally is rest. Yeah. Yes, Logan.
Not so much inquire what earthly business you may do on this day without sin, as what you can omit and be excused from doing until tomorrow.
Right.
And it really plugs into setting apart that day, sanctifying that day. What can I delay until tomorrow so that I can really focus on the benefits of this day?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, you know, if I could speak candidly about myself, it was definitely a work in progress of, you know, when I first heard of it, I was revolted. I mean, it was just, I got things to do. I got things to watch, you know, like there's football games on this day. Like it's important stuff. One thing that I found as the more it's like training for a marathon. The more you exercise it and do it, like you begin to, I don't want to say you enjoy that, but you would enjoy, nobody enjoys running 26 miles, come on. But you do, you start to condition, in some sense, and you, it does, it affects your affections even. So it becomes less of, you're not allowed to watch football to, I don't even care to watch football on this day. Like there's so many better things I could be doing with the day that, so. Yeah. All right. Well, if there's any other questions or thoughts, wrap it up. I'll go ahead and pray and we'll go to worship. Right. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I'm grateful that we can be gathered here today because of what he's done and worship you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would affect our hearts and cause us to worship you, spirit and truth, to love your law, to love this day that you've given us for the purpose of contemplating your works of creation and redemption. And I just pray for Mr. Wright as he brings the word to us, that you would speak through him, and that you would convict our hearts, and that you would move us to obedience to your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.